Amen. Acts chapter 20, we'll begin reading at verse 17 here. Verse 17, the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." I'd like to ask my friend Jack Patterson if he'd pray. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, Brother Kyle, Dr. Stevens is also selling shovels in the back foyer there. They're the big ones. But before I begin preaching tonight, that was really good, by the way. You don't need my validation, but that is exactly how that sound when that gets picked up and thrown down. I was raised on a horse ranch, and having done that, my parents knew a lot of people that owned horses. So my first job was shoveling out horse stalls. But we couldn't get the little Shetland pony ones. They had to find the friends with the Belgian horse stables. And that was my first job. Welcome to the ministry. I'd like to thank, I got this from Brother Pilkington. I'd like to thank my wife for being my best friend. And she really compliments me. I really married up. And I love her and I appreciate her support. She was praying for me just as I come up here because I'm as nervous as it gets. And I'd like to thank Brother Peacock and Sister Peacock for their friendship. And everything they've done. And everyone here is just a real blessing. And that's not just, I'm as northern as it gets. I am not a southerner. And you know, I learned this year the difference between a northern and a southerner. When you ask a northern, how you doing? They say, how you doing? That's what a northerner says. And you say what? You lie. You say, I'm fine. And the southerners are a little different. They look at you. They go like this. And they go, you all right? I said, we're in the south. Because no one says, hi, how you doing? They say, yai. But I love Brother Peacock. He's my friend. And if you mess with him, I'll sick Reagan on you. But in our text today, you see Paul, he's given the great farewell address, as you already know. But I see a few things here I wanted to give you something. You put a period right there. But I wanted to make it personal. I want to make it practical. This book is a mindless book of truth. And I didn't want to just be guilty of maybe getting up here and throwing out absolute truth that didn't mean a whole lot to me. So I see here we've been talking about the local church, and I don't know how you can add to it, so I'm very careful at this moment what I say. But in our text here, I see Paul in verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And I notice that's really what embodies this church. I've said it before, but when I first came to this meeting in 2017, was it 17? 3 years ago, whatever year that was, I walked in the door. Now, there's a lot of friendly churches. You won't take this wrong, but there were people that actually came up to me and act like they were interested in me and my family. That meant a lot. It really did. I'm like, man, we're somewhere. We're in the South, but we're somewhere, and I really appreciate that. And I just noticed that there was a lot of humility of mine. I noticed these, I say preacher boys, and I don't say that out of respect, these preacher men. If you got preacher boys here, they're more of a man than a lot of preachers that I know. And they're very humble, and they would make sure they called me pastor. You say, well, big deal. Big deal. I respect them. And they went out of their way to call me pastor. I thought that was pretty impressive. But Paul says here in verse 19, humility of mind with many tears. And I used to fight the tears, but now I just let them flow. I just let them flow. I think there was one time about 20 years back that I said, oh, I'm sick of crying. I'm sick and tired of getting up and just making a mess and the tears and the snot and everything. I said, Lord, take the tears away. I was so mad, and about 6 months later, I was asking for the tears back. Amen. But I see the tears there, and your text here says, and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And I'd like to just rest and park there for a minute and talk about some temptations that the preacher faces in the local church. And some of you have been pastors a lot longer than I have, and you could write a book, and you probably should. But everything I'd like to give you tonight is just what the Lord has dealt with me on, and I got to think that somewhere in this there's got to be a benefit for somebody else. But the first thing I'd just like to throw out there to you, I see there's many temptations that the not only the preacher has, but the child of God, but specifically the preacher of the local church, is there's the temptation to recreate the church that you came out of. There's a temptation to recreate something that you came out of. Now, as far as practice and preaching and doctrine, that's real good stuff. But there's only one Bible Believers Baptist Church of Jacksonville. You say, well, yeah, we know that. We're a part of it. Yeah? I wish I'd learned that a little sooner. We'll blame Brother Jack tonight. He said, I had a conversation with him a number of years back. He said, Brother Evans, why don't you take that church? Just take it for a year. So I did. And they're about ready to throw me out after a year. But the temptation at the beginning was to just pattern everything after the way that my church had done it, including meetings, including the pace, including everything to do. Had to have 3-4 meetings a year. You had to do it like this. You had to set it up. And I'm not ashamed of where I came from. It just wasn't the way God wanted it done. And I'm just saying there's a temptation, and I'm thankful that the Lord brought certain men into my life at that point in time where a lot of my quote-unquote friends, they just stepped back and stepped away because I was no longer a pawn in their camp and I was no longer under their control. Hello. 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 Come on. Shake that tree. And the Lord just said, all right, you're going to do it your way, you're going to do it my way. Amen. So I just kind of threw my hands up. I'm like, I figured there's only one way to do it. But I saw the temptation to recreate the church you came out of. I remember 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39, when Saul tried to put David's armor on him, he said, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. You know, I'm happy and I'm very content to say today that although I'm 43, I had to think there for a minute, I pastor a 5-year-old church. And it's okay. It's okay to be a 5-year-old church. And there's no pressure to be a 30-year-old alpha male church. I love street preaching. I love door knocking. But I ain't got either one of them in my church. You say, why? Because I'm a 5-year-old church. And I'm just trying to follow what the Lord wants me to do instead of what all my friends out here are doing. And yes, there's been pressure, and yes, there's been lots of temptation, but at the end of the day, I don't want to be shoveling a lot of that stuff he was talking about. Amen. Temptation to recreate the church you come out of. The second thing here I see, there is a temptation to build an impenetrable fortress rather than a place where sheep could get fed. A temptation to build an impenetrable fortress rather than to just have a place where the sheep could get fed. When I took the church there in Tawas City, I began taking counsel with your pastor. And I had all these ideas because there was so much turmoil, as many churches have. Amen? There's just all this grinding and all this tradition and all the, can I say it, I'm in the South, the blue-haired biddies, amen, thank God for them. There's all that mess there and all that turmoil, and I'm like, I'm trying to figure out, we got to rewrite the Constitution, we got to seal this thing up nice and tight, and I call your preacher, I said, what do you think? He's like, well, I think if you're called to be a pastor, you might just want to preach at them. I said, wow, that's pretty good. You say, what's that? That's the temptation to build an impenetrable fortress because you are scared to death that the Lord Himself might root you out. I'm reminded about David. He had a great ministry, a great kingdom, but yet even when it looked like Absalom was going to take the thing over, David's like, I'm out. Why? Because he had already given it to the Lord. He wasn't worried about trying to build an impenetrable fortress that not even God Himself could pluck him out of. He just said, I'm out. And then when he got done, the Lord said, it ain't that easy to get rid of it. Back in you go. There's a temptation as a preacher, a young preacher, even an older preacher, to try to always stack the deck. I'm reminded, David said in Psalm 23, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The third thing I see here today, I'll be short because I've been really enjoying the preaching. Third thing I see tonight is a temptation, and the Lord just give me this one. The temptation to aim for big moments once a week instead of many little moments that please the Lord during the entire week. You know, the thing about a small country church is when the Lord begins to start showing up in the thing, man, it's really good. And I can tell you in Tawa City, it is really good. And there is a temptation to always expect God to show up, and I pray He does. But I found myself depending upon that once a week blast and backing off the little things that I know the Lord wanted me to do every single day. Amen. You say, like what? Like read my Bible. Can you get up every day and pray? Can you get up every day and just be a husband? Be a godly father? Well, we're going to meet at the church house. And the Lord's going to show up. Praise God if He does. But I want to fight the temptation as a preacher to aim for the big moments once a week. You say, why? Because it builds such a shallow Christianity. And you might be a mile wide, but you're just a stink an inch deep. The fourth thing I see tonight is the temptation, which is about as real as it gets. To retaliate from the pulpit instead of feed the sheep. The temptation to retaliate, something goes crooked, something goes sideways, and boy, you got enough gunpowder to blow the whole place up. And when you preach it, you know exactly, they know exactly what you're doing. There's a number of things we went through. I won't get into all the gory details in the soap operas, but after taking good counsel from, by the way, and I say this not because I want brownie points, because He's helped me. And I would call through these things and I'd say, this happened. They went after my kids. And I used to say this. I have said a dumb number of things from the pulpit. I'm sure you preachers never have. I would say this. I said, if you mess with my family, at that time I was almost 400 pounds. I said, if you mess with my family, you're going to gain 350 pounds in about a country minute. And I just found out that wasn't the right thing to say from the pulpit. But I mean it. I meant it. So I'd ask a preacher, I'd say, what am I supposed to do? They're attacking the kids. They're saying things about my wife. That hurt. You know what he said? He said, you get up and preach about the grace of God. I said, come again? He said, you preach about the love of God. So I remember in about the thick it was, I preached out of, I think it was Song of Solomon 6. I told them, stinking clannish country people, I said, man, Jesus Christ loves you with more love than any man could ever love a lover. And I just began to brag on Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you what, as the best counsel I ever received, them people, you say, what happened? Well, the ones that didn't want to be there, they left out, but the ones that stayed, they stayed and they got it. Amen. You say, why? Because someone helped me fight the temptation to retaliate from the pulpit. Fifth thing I see tonight is the temptation. There's two parts to this one. The temptation that every preacher will face to understudy yet overpreach. a temptation to understudy, yet overpreach a lot going on in the week. And after all, you went through TBDI, which is very much an accomplishment. And I mean no disrespect when I say that, but going through a Bible Institute as reputable as TBDI does not give anyone the permission to not study, to not prepare, to not get prayed up. But the temptation is, can I say it's always there? At least it is for me. There must be a lazy streak up my back wider than Highway 95, but there's a temptation to understudy and overpreach. And the other side of that is to overstudy, yet underpray. See, when I first started the ministry, I noticed this. I never seemed to have enough time to prepare, right? I'm like, I'm always going right down to the last minute. And I'm like, I'm sick and tired of this, because coming out of the business vein that I came out of, there were deadlines. You had to be ready for things. You had to have trucks on the road, guys on routes, and things had to be in place. And I'm like, Lord, it's go time. I'm up all night long. Not healthy, by the way. I'm up all night long and I still couldn't seem to. Finally, I think it was 6 months in, I finally was ready one day in advance. I ran a victory lap around the church. In my mind. I got up there and it just flopped. You say, why? I overstudied and I underprayed. You say, what is that? That's a process, Brother Reagan's talk preaching about. Man, I reversed it. I put more effort into it. That's who I am. If something needs to be fixed, I try to fix it. But the temptation is always there to overstudy and underpray. I had to remember the wise counsel that Pastor Tim, I wish he was here, Lambert, and your preacher told me. They both hit on it. As I started the ministry, they said this. He said, Brother Jeremy, you have to remember you're feeding them a meal, not a feast. He said, take the pressure off yourself. And remember, you're simply feeding a meal. He says, think about when mom would prepare the meal at the home. Was it an all-day affair? Only if you live in the South, it is. But us in the North, it's like a half a day process, amen? Especially Sunday dinner, there's always the preparation. You prepare the roast. You put the time in. You put the effort into what you're doing. And then you put it in the oven at a lower heat setting so it's a little more tender. And then what do? You walk away from it. And I found for many, many days and still battle with this now. I'm just trying to expose myself here of overcooking that thing. But the temptation is there. I'll give you number six here. The temptation to get going so fast in your ministry that you get just about one half step ahead of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean you sit there and stagnate like the swamp in the backyard and don't do anything and sit on your haunches and just, well, if the Lord wants to do something, He can. But how about the fact that you get going so fast because all your buddies have so many stinking ministries going on and you got to take on way more missionaries than you can support? I got called to preach a missions conference, which is funny because I don't really consider myself a mission conference speaker or preacher. But nonetheless, I said, okay. And I said, listen, I said, can you tell me some background? Can you tell me what I'm coming into? And like, oh, he said, Brother Evans, we've got, you know, a $27,000 missionary budget. I said, oh, praise the Lord, man. A lot more than we got, but amen. We're doing what we can, amen. I'm not upset about that. We're just doing what we can, amen. And he's like, yeah, praise the Lord. And we want to increase it by 50%. I'm like, you definitely got the wrong guy. So I said, can I ask you a couple questions? Just a couple questions. He said, sure. I said, so how are you and your wife doing? Yeah, real good. And I said, church supporting you fully, right? He says, oh, what'd you say? I said, the church supporting you fully, right? Oh, no, actually, they're not. And I said, oh, okay. I said, so, what's up, brother? I said, that you almost there? Oh, no, we don't get a paycheck. And I said, and you want me to do what? I'm not sure why I got quiet there. It's just probably the deliverer here, but. And I had a decision to make, and I went and preached the conference, and I respected him. But the temptation is so real to get going so fast to prove you are what you think you are in your own mind rather than let God develop you at his pace. That's a real temptation. Paul said, with many tears and temptations. You know the ministry is full of temptation. If you've ever been in your study after 8 o'clock at night, you know that. The last one I want to give you here tonight before I let Brother Reagan come is the temptation to think that no one is going through what you think you're going through. I'll give you a couple things here out of my own wheelhouse. We'd surrendered to go over to Tawa City. It's kind of a trial by fire. I had surrendered almost begrudgingly to the pastorate because I was convinced that the Lord did not want me to be a pastor because I had the wrong idea what a pastor was. Because I thought that everyone hated pastors. So I'm like, surely, if you don't like my pastor, I don't like any of y'all. So I didn't want to be a pastor. Because that's what I always heard. Everyone, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I go eat worms. And I ain't got nobody. But the temptation is to think that nobody knows at all what you're going through. So we surrendered to the work there, and right as we surrendered, there was I don't know how to describe it, brethren, but there was a tremendous spiritual warfare going on. Some of the darkest moments of our life and our family was there as we were getting uprooted from, for me, it was 18 years in one church. Longest time I ever did one thing in my life, brother. And my wife had been there as long as she lived, and I was ready to quit it all. Flush it all because it was impacting my family. The pressure was real. The stress was real. And it was just more than I could control. I couldn't control what was going on. So I got on the couch on the floor one night and I remember talking to Brother Peacock and he had mentioned somebody's name. And I said, Lord, if you don't do something, I'm done. And a name surfaced in my mind and I'm not ashamed to say it. And it was about 1 a.m. I don't quit things. But I know if I quit thinking things like the old man said, you're too close to the edge. One name, it was Mike Reagan. Like, who in the fire is Mike Reagan? So I got on the web and heard Mike Reagan preach, and I couldn't hardly sleep that night. And I texted him, I said, thank you. And I said, thank you. Your message set me free or whatever. He's like, okay, whatever. He didn't know me besides just like the family name or whatever. And I say all that to say this. The Lord gave me somebody Amen. When I was going through something. Because I read in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that all the temptations you and I face, the Bible says they're common. It's a common temptation. You go on over 1 Peter chapter 5, you know what I learned? The affliction you're dealing with, that's the same affliction your brethren in the world are dealing with. It's a common temptation, it's the same affliction, but oh, the joy of 2 Timothy 3:11 when Paul says, out of them all the Lord delivered me. And that night built a friendship with Brother Reagan. And he's my friend. And if you mess with him, I'll turn him loose on you. But the temptations in the ministry are absolutely real. And I only know 5 years worth. That's it. That's all I know. And each one of these are pretty special to me. And I just wanted to give them to you tonight and hope they're a help. Amen. All right, preacher. Amen.